to try not to read all of the scripture today. Many of you will be familiar with the passages that we're turning to. For the sake of time, or else it would just be too lengthy. Judges, the 8th chapter. Now, this is Father's Day. Sometimes the Lord gives me a word that is in line with a holiday, though it's certainly not required on His agenda. And this message began having nothing to do with Father's Day, and by the time I was praying and going through it and making a few notes and saying, Lord, what do you want me to say today? It just so happens that at the end of it, I realized that this is a message for probably every father in this place. I can't imagine any father being exempt from this message. But then, ladies, I want you to understand that it's also a message for you. If you listen with an open heart and you say, Lord, speak to me, the principles in it, everything is the same. It's not just for fathers. But I believe that at the end today, the Lord does want to encourage the fathers, and that we will pray a prayer just for the fathers today and encourage you in some way today before you leave. And the title sounds very negative, but it's not. It's, Don't Inherit Your Father's Shipwreck. Don't inherit your father's shipwreck. Judges 8, verse 4. Many of you are familiar with the story of Gideon. This is after his victory in battle. We'll go back to that victory in a few moments, but this is after that victory, and there are still some enemies that Israel has to conquer, and they are on their way. The army is tired. The army is exhausted. There's also a word for this church in this message. Verse 4, when Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. He says, please give bread to my army. How many of you know today that we are an army, that the Lord has an army in the earth, and He wants to feed us the living Word. He wants to speak to our hearts. Amen? Let's pray. Now, Lord, I come to You this morning, and I ask for bread for this army. I ask, Lord, for nothing less than Your anointed Word, the Word that is filled with Your presence and with Your power. Lord, there is nothing in me that can accomplish anything. I have nothing special to offer. I am nothing in myself, but Lord, Your power and the anointing upon Your Word can break every bondage in our lives and can prepare us, Lord, to be the kind of servants that You call us to be. This morning, Lord, I ask that You would give me clarity of thought. Lord, that I would speak only what You have directed me to speak. And I ask that I would be able to speak with the authority and the conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that You would take this Word and plant it deep within the hearts of Your children, that it would produce fruit. I pray for those, Lord, who perhaps do not know You, Lord, that they would today encounter You in the Word and would know what it means to have great hope, what it means to come to You in faith, what it means to be born from above and to have a new life in Christ. And I pray for those, Lord, who today perhaps are tired in their journey and they need bread. And I pray for those, Lord, who are perhaps in a place, Lord, of great difficulty or in a place where they have drifted away, Lord, from the call upon their life. And I pray that You would strengthen, clarify, and speak to every heart in this place today. And in everything that is said and done, I will give You all of the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you are grateful for your salvation? This morning there was such a joy in the place as we sing and as the presence of the Lord is so present. Turn back to chapter 6 of the same book, the book of Judges. We're beginning first with Gideon, the man of God. Gideon, the man of God. Many of you are familiar with this story. I will just real quickly recap the main event of this man's life. Gideon is down in a wine press. He's in this big vat and he is threshing wheat. He is hiding from the enemy because they have overrun Israel so many times. Israel is in a sad state of affairs. They have mixed pagan worship in with the worship of God. They have not been obedient to the Lord, and they have lost all power, all strength, and they are being overrun by the enemy, and they are fearful. It's a picture of our life before we come to Christ. And for many of us, it is a picture of our life in Christ if we have not gone all the way with the Lord. You see, Gideon believed in the Lord. He knew of God's wonders. He knew of God's miraculous power. But he was fearful and afraid, not fully committed. and he was a coward, in effect. And he was hiding in the wine press so that the Philistines would not see him as he was threshing the wheat and getting his crop, because he didn't want them to come and to take the crop. And so he is threshing wheat, and an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Oh, Gideon, mighty man of valor." And it's really I've preached on this before. It's been a long time, but it's really funny, and it's awesome that God sends an angel and speaks to this cowardly man and says, "Oh, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." And he looks at the angel like, "What do you mean?" And so I want you to look at verse, beginning with verse 11. "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite," can't say that, "while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' Gideon said to him, 'Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.' Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours.'" Look, he didn't even answer him. "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." He says to the angel, "How can I lead anybody? How can I save Israel? How can I be the mighty warrior that you're saying that I am? I'm the least in my household. I'm just a nobody." And that perhaps is the way some of you would feel today. Now, I've got to give you just a little bit of background real quick. Gideon's father is part of the household of God. It's part of the covenant people of Israel. He knows the ways of God. He knows the Word of God. And yet, it is, as I said, a bleak time in the life of Israel. They have turned to pagan worship, and they have tried to mix it with the worship of God. And this man, Gideon's father, had erected an altar to Baal, a false god, in the midst of the people, in the midst of his family, and in the midst of the village. And it was an abomination to God. And so this angel comes again, and I repeat it, and he says, "Mighty man of valor," and then he says, "Go in this might of yours." Go in this might of yours. What might? What might can this man possibly go in? And I will tell you this morning, it's the might that is going to come as Gideon hears the word of the Lord to his spirit, even as you can today. As he hears the word of the Lord in his spirit, not the word that the Lord spoke to his fathers, as great and as awesome as that was, and how much we need the word of God that was spoken to the fathers, and yet unless God makes it alive to you and speaks to your heart and makes it real to you, there will be no power in your life and there will be no might in your life. The last few weeks we've been talking about personal revival, about revival in the church, in our own personal lives. Gideon needed revival in his life, would you agree? Gideon needed a touch from God. Gideon needed faith beyond the ordinary. Gideon needed to hear something from the Lord that he could stand upon. And God wants to do the same thing for you that He did for Gideon. He wants to speak a word into your life that you can stand upon. What was his immediate response? Well, if you will look as we continue to read, verse 16, "And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.' Then he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me.'" And so there is a sign, and they have a meal together. I want you to go down to verse 25. "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him, but because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night." So here's a man that is hearing God. Here's a man who's going to be used greatly by God. You should take comfort in this. He is still afraid. He is obedient to the Lord. He tears down the altar of Baal in his father's house. In other words, there's going to be a change in the household of Gideon. Things are going to change. Some of you have been experiencing that in your own households. You've said to your children, you've said to your families, things are going to change. We're getting rid of some idols out of our lives. We're going to get rid of some things that are displeasing to the Lord. And we are going to erect an altar in our hearts to the Lord. And we're going to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Gideon did that, and yet there's still fear in his life. He does it by night because he's afraid of his father and because he's afraid of his father's household. Now, the rest of the story, most of you know. And it is a word of encouragement. We're not going to read it. It's a word of encouragement and direction for this church. Because I said at one time that if God takes us back down to Gideon's army, then that's what we'll do, and we'll be faithful to the Lord, and He will work with us in that. And so, if you remember the story, Gideon is going to go up against the Midianites, as God has directed him to, and God tells him to take all of the army, take all of the men that are part of the army, down to this place, and they're going to drink water. And it's a test. And he takes all of the army down to the lake bed, and there they lean over and they begin to drink water. Some men lean partially down, and they lift up water in their hands, and they lap it like a dog, the Word of God says. Others got down on their knees, and they put their faces in the water, and they began to drink the water. Now, before this took place, God said, tell the people if anybody's afraid, they can go back. And about 20,000, I believe it was, went back. I don't remember at the moment. It was a lot of people went back. And then when he took them down to the water, there was about 10 more thousand that didn't watch. They weren't good soldiers, and they weren't watching as God wanted them to. And they just put their faces down to the water, and they drank, and they would have exposed the entire army to the enemy. And God said, send them back. I don't need them. Gideon's left with 300 men. 300 men in the army to go up against the enemies of God. And yet, you know the story that God took these 300 men and defeated an entire army supernaturally, miraculously, and showed what God can do with men who are obedient, who are sold out to Him, and who love Him, and with a leader who says, Lord, we will do exactly what You say. Now, so far, this message this morning, so far, this story is entirely about what you, a man or woman of God, can be. God comes and He says, look at you, I see you where you are, maybe you're afraid, maybe you haven't fully surrendered, maybe you wonder why God's not working in your life, and God comes and He speaks to you and He says, I've got a plan for your life, and I'm calling you, and I can set you free from the things that hold you bondage, and I can use you mightily in My kingdom. And you say, what? Who, me? But if you rise up in faith, God can use you even as He did Gideon. Now, that is where we are so far. There's more to this story. You may not think much of yourself, but God sees you as you can be if you rise up in faith and believe Him. Now, when a man or woman is filled with the Holy Spirit, who's filled with the presence of God, with the anointing of Christ by the Spirit of God, there are some things that are taking place within that life. Now, Jesus said that, He said, when I send My Spirit, the Spirit is going to take the things of Christ and He's going to reveal them to us. In other words, the one reason that the Holy Spirit is sent to live within you is to reveal Jesus in your life. To show you more every day about Christ and about His will for your life. To teach you. He's called a teacher in the Word of God. And so as you yield to the Holy Spirit, as you yield to Christ in your life, He wants to teach you and He wants to lead you. We have a pattern in the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, when you say, Lord, I want Your Spirit. I want You to fill me. Some of you prayed that this morning. Fill me to overflowing. Well, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that when Jesus ascended to the Father, that the Father took of the Spirit, and it was poured out, and the Son poured out the Spirit upon the newborn church. And it was when Jesus was glorified at the right hand of God the Father. And it's the same thing in your life. The Holy Spirit begins to lift Jesus up, and He becomes great. We sang, How Great Thou Art. Jesus becomes awesome. You see Him not just as some good teacher. You see Him as the Son of God and as divinity. You see Him as God in human flesh, exalted and seated on the throne of God. You see Him as powerful. You see Him as able to save you. You see Him as able to totally do away with your past and give you a new life. And you love Him and you worship Him. He is exalted. And the Holy Spirit crowns Jesus King in your life. And the result is praise. Some of you, maybe praise is a little bit awkward, but the more you fall in love with Christ and the more He is crowned King in your life, the more your lips will begin to praise Him. And you'll begin to be like those fanatics that say, hallelujah. And you say, oh, why do they say that all the time? Because it means praise to the name of the Lord. And He's so precious to you. And so praise begins to come from your life. But one other thing that happens when the Holy Spirit comes into your life is you are ushered into the schoolroom of God. And every day you go to class. Now, you say, I don't like school. I wasn't too crazy about school a lot of the time either when I was there. But Jesus said, learn of me. Now listen, because we're going somewhere, so I ask you just to press in this morning. Open your heart up and say, Lord, speak to me. Learn of me, Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I'm meek and lowly and you will find rest for your souls. Learn of me. The first thing the Holy Spirit does, though many times we don't realize it, and if we don't realize it, we don't grow. We don't mature. We don't learn how to walk as an overcomer. Every day we're in the schoolhouse of the Holy Spirit. Every day Jesus takes us to school. It's not automatic that you suddenly mature and become this awesome overcomer overnight, is it? We have to understand that He has us in school, and we have to say, Lord, teach me. Now you and I can speak for many times in my own life, many days we tend to forget that we're in school. God has called us, He says, mighty man of valor. Then He sends the lessons and the tests which are going to produce that might in our life so that we walk in power. And we get upset about the tests. And we get upset about the questions. We're in school every day, and when you're in school every day, there are assignments, aren't there? And there are reviews, and there are tests. I can't tell you how many times I've had to review some of the same things that He taught me 10 years ago. And so there are times that we're relearning things in the school of the Holy Spirit. He has assignments. He has homework. And we get upset about those things as though we are somewhere other than in the schoolroom. We don't realize that we are in a classroom. Now, if you remember school very well, things are a little different in recess than they are in the classroom, right? Things are a little different when you're in the classroom and you're under the tutor than they are when you're out on the playground and you think that you can get away with things. That kid that tries to get you in trouble in the classroom, your behavior is a little different in front of the tutor, in front of the teacher, the instructor, than when you get out on the playground. In the classroom, you may be tempted to take something that's not yours, or you may be tempted to say something unkind or to not share your things with a person in the classroom or the teacher. You know that the teacher is watching, and she calls you over and she says, now, what, how are you supposed to act in the classroom? And you say, we're supposed to share. But then when you get out on the playground and you go to the furthest corner of the playground that you can, you think that you can beat that kid into the ground and that nobody's looking, that you're outside of the teacher's sight, and you forget that there's a big fence around that playground and that a teacher is on duty and she's watching everything that you're doing. And for a moment everybody gathers around you and it's your moment of glory while you have that big fight, but then the teacher calls you back in. You're always in the classroom of the Lord. When things go wrong, I'm going to ask you this morning, do you ask the teacher, how should I handle this? What do you want me to learn in this? Or do you forget that you're in school and think that you are in a forgotten corner of the playground? We are in school, church. I say this, I'm not trying to entertain you. We are in school. We are in the school of the Holy Spirit today. And the Holy Spirit is at the chalkboard. And He is instructing. And He is teaching. He's showing us. And He is giving us the things that we need in order to live this life in Christ. He's watching to see if we have learned. And if not, I will tell you, mark my words, or I should say, mark the Word of God. If we've not learned our lesson today, we will repeat the lesson. How many of you have learned that? If we've not learned what Christ wants us to learn today, He will put us back into the same circumstances again and again and again until we learn to submit to Him and to let Him have His way in our life. And sometimes it's a very painful thing because school is not always easy and the assignments are sometimes hard. Sometimes we find ourselves in circumstances that are painful in this life. Sometimes we find ourselves in circumstances where we don't want to do what God says to do. But we are lovers of Christ. We love Him and we have said, Lord, we want to follow You. So He keeps allowing us to experience the repercussions of our own disobedience and He keeps taking us around. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but it's amazing to me because I have seen the Lord take me and something that I failed the test here and you think, well, I can go on with my life. I didn't do very well, but that's over with. Guess what? Same circumstance will come up again. Same circumstance will come up again. I can tell you even now, many people that hop from church to church, everywhere they go, they encounter the same circumstances over and over that cause them to leave the other church because God wants to deal with their lives and what's in their heart. And they're in His schoolroom. And so He keeps putting them back. He says, we've got to go back to lesson number 6 or 7 or 8 because there are things that I want you to learn. Heaven forbid that the teacher gives us an extremely difficult assignment. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. And you shall receive rest for your souls. So the disciples, not the 12, but the small multitude that was following Jesus at the time, sat down at His feet to learn. They were in the classroom of the Master. They had Him physically there in His presence, and it was an exciting time in their lives. They loved it when He told the story of the prodigal son. It's so exciting to know that God has His eyes upon you, even though you may have wandered far and then He's drawing you back. So they loved to hear Him tell the parables. They loved the story of the prodigal son. They loved the story of the widow, of the woman who lost her coin and went through the whole house until she found it because it was a picture of God running after us and drawing us back to Himself. And they loved it when Jesus told parables that put the religious leaders down, that put them in their place. And reveal their hearts, which were wicked. But then one day, Jesus said to them something that was extremely hard. He said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. It was just too much to take. It was too hard. They said this is a hard saying, and they didn't understand it. And how many of you know the teacher sometimes speaks in riddles? And the teacher sometimes gives you truths that you don't understand, and you have to dig, and you have to say, Father, explain this to me. But it sounded too weird to them. It sounded too barbaric for them to press in and to say, Lord, show us, what do you mean by this? And the Bible says that a multitude turned away from Jesus right then and there. A hard word, a hard lesson in the classroom. The Spirit spoke and they said, this is too much for us, and they turned away. And only a handful were left, the 12 and perhaps a few others, and Jesus looked at them and He said, do you want to leave also? Peter said, where would we go, Lord? You alone have the words of life. You see, sometimes in the classroom, and now we're getting to where some of you are, and some of you have been in recent weeks, sometimes in the classroom, the Lord, the Spirit, the teacher, pulls out a lesson and says, we're going to cover this now, and it's just hard. And we don't like it, and it touches something deep inside of us that offends us. The Bible says that those disciples were offended. Jesus said, have I offended you also? To His closest followers. It offends us that He would require such radical obedience. The Lord, right now, for some of you, He has been speaking to your hearts about laying some things down and about truly opening your heart to Him and about radical, radical discipleship and obedience. About a life that's ablaze for Him. And it costs. The gift is free. His salvation is free. But it costs. to lay your life down. Jesus said, count the cost if you would be my disciple. And that was what he was saying to them. You're going to have to receive all of me and believe with everything in your heart in my death, burial, my crucifixion, my resurrection, and live a life laid down on the altar for me. Partake of me, my will for your life. He says that his body represents his will for our lives. And it offends us that he would require that we forsake everything to follow him. It offends us that he leads us to a place where in order to follow him, we must yield the things that we love the most. We might not admit it that it offends us, but it offends our heart. And so the majority said, that's too hard, we're out of here. Jesus turned again to the 12 and said, do you also go away? And this is where the multitude skipped school. A handful stayed in the classroom, but the multitude skipped school and did not graduate in the things of God. This is the point of departure. This is the point. This is the place, church, and I'm not pulling any punches. When Jesus says something hard to us, when he requires something, when he says, count the cost and lay this down, I'm putting my finger on something, this is what we must do if we would experience revival in our lives, in our hearts. And this is the reality. And this is like the very heart here that I want you to hear. The world was more appealing to them. Listen. The world was more appealing to them than the direction that Jesus was taking them. Because when he spoke of his body and his blood, he was pointing to the cross to which he would go. And no one could receive that. No one could understand that at that time. But Jesus was taking them in a direction, but the world was more appealing to them than the direction in which Jesus was taking them. And I'm just going to pause here for a moment and say, oh, teacher, minister this to the hearts of your people. Because is your heart more attracted to the world than the direction in which Jesus is going? The Lord is taking this church in a direction, and it is the direction of being sold out, on fire, laying down your life for him. It requires some things in your life. Yes, in return, there is the glory of God in your life and Lord doing a mighty work in your life. But is the world, and you know we mean by the world, that world system that opposes God, the things of the world that are attractive to us, is the world more attractive to you than the direction in which Jesus is taking you? This is where faith is shipwrecked. This is where faith is shipwrecked. The title of the message today was Don't Inherit Your Father's Shipwreck. That will make sense in a moment. Turn to 1 Timothy 1:19. It actually began at verse 18. Paul is speaking to Timothy. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Having faith and a good conscience, that means, that doesn't just mean saying, oh, I have faith in God. That's speaking of faith that says, I have trusted Jesus with my life, I believe Him, and I know that He can do things that I could never do in my own strength. I'm believing Him for awesome and mighty things. I hear His voice. Even as Gideon spoke, the Lord, you say, I hear Him and I see Him leading me. I know that He is speaking something to my heart. It's beyond anything that I could do. And so I believe Him. I have faith in Him that He can accomplish what He wants to in my life. The other part of that is a clear conscience, which you only have when your sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, when you come and you say, Lord, I am a sinner, but I look to you, and by faith I see that you took my sins on the cross. And in daily repentance, not just once in your life, but you have a walk of saying, Lord, help me to turn from my sins, forgive me and cleanse me, and you have a clean heart. The Bible says, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. And so, when you reject these two things, when you reject that kind of faith and you reject the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, then you find that you are shipwrecked. And many times, church, what you don't realize is that you did not do it knowingly or on purpose. Or let me say it this way, you did not intentionally come to a place in your life where you said, oh, I just reject forgiveness from God and I reject faith. No, you just get caught up in the things of the world and you forget and you drift and you drift and your eyes are not on Christ and you let sin accumulate in your life without going to Him and keeping a clean slate before Him. And it leads to shipwreck of your life and of your faith. I have seen so many lives over the 10 years of this church and even before, but so many lives as people have come and have received Christ and have been even raised up and even ministered in this church. Many, not one or two or three or four, many. It would take more than my two hands to count over the years the people who have walked in a way that they had a powerful testimony with the Lord. And today, their lives are shipwrecked. Shipwrecked. Their faith is shipwrecked. It should not be so, beloved. It's not what the Lord ordained for His people, and it does not have to happen. And I was concerned as I prepared this word, I felt like what the Lord was saying is, are you headed for shipwreck? And if so, if you would be keen in your spiritual hearing today, understand you don't have to, and it can be prevented if you will put your eyes on Christ this morning. When the world is more appealing to you than the direction in which Jesus is taking you, you need to evaluate that and you need to say, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. I'm not saying that I recommend these, okay, but I want to use this illustration. As a kid, I loved Sinbad the Sailor movies. And Sinbad the Sailor is part of the Arabian Nights stories, if you're familiar with that. And in one of those stories, Sinbad warns his crew of his ship about this island. Actually, it's a big rock that juts out of the ocean, and it's a magnetic rock. And it is so powerful that ships who come close to it, that the nails and the bolts are literally pulled, ripped out of the ship to the magnetic rock, and the ship falls to pieces and sinks in the ocean. And he warned them, don't get too close, don't go in that area of the ocean, because if you do, your ship will wreck. It will literally come apart at the seams, and you will sink. And what a picture it is for you and I, as the world has its lure, its pull on us, and the things that want to keep us from doing the perfect will of the Lord in our lives. And we don't see for the moment how destructive they are and how they lead to destruction in our walk with God. But we get close. We want to see how close we can come to the things of the world and still say we believe in the Lord. We still have the sail on the ship with the big emblem on it that says, I am a Christian. But we sail as close as we can to that magnetic island that pulls everything out that would hold us together, and our ship is wrecked. And we sink. Turn real quickly over to 2 Timothy 4. This happened to a number of people. Paul was familiar with this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 9. Paul is in prison and he's saying, come to me as quickly as you can there in verse 9. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. How would you like for that to be the epitaph written on your tombstone? How would you like it if you were written up in the Word of God and this is the only thing that they could say about you? Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. What a tragedy. It could be written over the tombstones of many Christians. Having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. But not only him, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Not all had left the Lord, but many had left Paul. Demas had forsaken the Lord. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So I'm asking you, can your faith withstand that magnetic pull? When Jesus puts you in the classroom, some of you are in it this week, there are difficult times in your life. You say, teach me. Lord, this is the most painful thing I've ever gone through, but teach me. Teach me what you want to teach me, Lord. And help me to grow. You say, what does this have to do with fathers? What does this have to do with Gideon? What does this have to do with anything that you've talked about earlier in the message today. We're not going to turn back there, but Gideon was an incredible man of God. He was what the Lord called him, and if you will respond to the Lord, you will be what He calls you. Mighty man of valor. Can you believe that? And it's not just for a select few. It's not just for the Pauls and the Peters and all of those in the Word of God. That is normal Christianity. It's what He has for you. That you would walk with the fullness of the Holy Spirit of Christ in your life, and you would be set free from those things that hold you back, and you would have a testimony of the power of Christ to change your life. Praise God. That's what He has for you. And that's what Gideon experienced, and he walked with God, and he took Israel into a place of victory on more than one occasion. But when he wrapped it all up, hear this. Remember, his father's faith had been shipwrecked. His father had erected an altar of Baal in the middle of the town. And the first act that Gideon was called to was to clean house, just as your first act is to come in repentance. When you come to the Lord, you say, God, tear down the altars in my life. Tear out everything that's displeasing to you. He went in, he took the altar of Baal out, and it was a testimony. Even though he did it in the middle of the night, still it was a testimony to the people of Israel. And then he arose as this great leader. Then he walked with God. Then he knew the Lord. And then he gained victory over every enemy to which God had sent him. And then the people of God said, rule over us, Gideon. You be our king. And then Gideon said, no, I won't, because God Himself, what a man of honor, God Himself will rule over you. And then the man of God said, I have a favor to request of you. You see, if the world is more attractive to you than the direction in which Jesus is taking you, you need to go to the altar of God. Then this man said, I have a favor to ask of all of Israel. Bring me the gold earrings. And bring me the gold that was taken in battle. Some of those were pieces of idolatry. Some of them were just the earrings that the people wore. Bring me all of these things. Let me have that as my reward. And he took all of the gold and he melted it down, and guess what he did with it? He made a monument. He made a religious icon. He made something. God isn't into external symbols, you understand. He's into the heart. But he made a monument. A religious item. We're not told exactly what it is. It's called an ephod. And he erected it. And the Bible says that it became an idol for his household and for the people of Israel, and it was a snare for the nation of Israel. And Gideon came full circle. His father's faith had been shipwrecked. God told him, clean it up. He cleaned out the idols. He walked as a man of God. Let me tell you something. Don't ever think just because you have walked with God and you have known His miracles and you have known His power that you can ever let down your guard against the enemy of your soul. And you can become proudful and think, I've got it made. I'm a spiritual man or I'm a spiritual woman. The closer you come to Christ, the more humble you will become, and the more you will realize your own unworthiness, and the more you will cry out to Him to show you the things that are displeasing. So Gideon comes full circle. He turns the tides of his father's shipwrecked faith, walks as a man of God, and then falls back into the same idolatry, creates an idol, and leads Israel into idolatry once again. One of the tragic stories in the Bible. Now this morning, this is for anyone in here, but I want to especially speak to the fathers this morning. And it matters not whether your father has served the Lord or not, is alive or not, walked with God or was an unbeliever, for what I'm about to say to you. Men, I want you to understand the power of your father's household. The power of your father's household. I want you to understand the power of shipwreck that perhaps you have seen and observed in your family and in your father's life. Gideon grew up in this idolatry, but he believed in God and he tore down his father's idols and then returned and led the people back to whence he had come. Instead of taking the people further in God, he fell into a snare. We're not told in the Word of God, but I believe it's the same thing that many of you as men have faced. And that is that as you grow and as you think that you're walking with God, you begin to discover that there are things that you grew up with. There are idols that you knew as a child. There are idols that you knew as a young man. There were idols that were part of your father's household. And you begin to feel this inertia pulling you back. And I'm telling you, you have to break forward. And you have to honor your father and your mother. But you have to say, God, I'm pressing into you. And I'm an overcomer. And I'm not going to be like Gideon, but I'm going to press through. And I'm going to have victory in my life. There's a power to your father's household. Fathers, don't let it be like Gideon. Don't let your faith be shipwrecked. And don't inherit your father's shipwrecked life. Some of you did not have godly fathers. Some of you, well, let me just back up. Being in America doesn't guarantee that you're a Christian. But during the generation of most of your fathers may have at least said, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe in the Lord. Whether they ever went to church or not, if somebody asked them, do you believe in God? They probably, some of you may have had fathers who denied the Lord. But many of you may have had fathers who said, yes, I believe in the Lord. And yet, as you look back, as you press in and go forward with God, you discover that as you look back upon your childhood and your early years, you find that there were things that were so contrary to the Word of God. And sometimes you find yourself repeating things and you look just like your father. And so I'm saying to you this morning that whether you had a father with faith or a father without faith, or if you had a father that walked with God as I did, you can still look back and you can see, in most cases, you can see an area of shipwreck. And I know without thinking over every man in this congregation, I know that it's so for many of you. You've come to a place now that God's touching your heart and you want to move forward. I'm not talking about generational curses, some of the things that people preach and teach. I'm not saying whether that's right or not. I'm just saying there are things that were part of your life and there's power to your father's household. Don't be like Gideon. Be set free. Be set free. Follow the Lord with all of your heart. With all of your heart. Set a new course. Put your ship on a new course. Say, I love the things that were good from my father's household, but I'm not going down that path, and I'm not going down that path. Set your sail to follow Christ. In closing, I want you to turn to Acts 27. Here we have our picture for us. Here we have a man who stands tall in the Lord while the ship appears to be running aground and in a terrible storm. Paul is being taken as a prisoner to Rome. He's a man of God. Ship's caught in a terrible storm and everyone fears for their lives. The captain of the ship believes that there's not any hope. Look at verse 20. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, in other words, Paul fasted and prayed, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. He had warned them earlier. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. And ask the praise team to come. we close as we worship the Lord. Now I want to, women are invited to respond to the Lord in your heart, because you don't want to inherit your father's shipwreck either, or your mother's. But I'm going to ask the men who are fathers in this place, let's stand, everyone stand. If you still have your Bible open, we'll just ask you a couple of questions. Paul said, "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God whom I belong to and whom I serve." First of all, do you know him? Paul knew him. There's no doubting. Paul knew him. Do you know him? If you don't know Christ, I invite you to come. Let me pray with you that receive Christ as your Savior. Be born from above of the Spirit, as the Word of God says. You enter into a new life. All things passed away. Old things are gone. You are washed clean because of the sacrifice of Christ. And that you would know him. But then I'm asking those of you who do, "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" Has God given you a promise? God ever spoken to your heart? Do you have a word from the Lord? Gideon had a word from God. And I want to tell you this morning, men, if you don't have a word from God for your family, you need to be on your knees. If you don't have a vision for your family, if you can't say, "God is taking me in this direction and it is greater than what the world has to offer," then you need to be on your knees and you need to say, "God, speak to me," and you need to tear down any idols that are in the household and you need to agree with what God says. You see, Paul had a word from God. The ship is in a storm. Your ship may be in a storm. It doesn't matter if your ship's in the storm if you've got a word from God. He had a word from God, and it didn't matter. Listen. Just listen. He said, God told him, "You're going to stand before Caesar." If God told him he was going to stand before Caesar, how could he go down and die in a shipwreck? If God told you that he's got a future for you, he's shown you things in the Word, he has promised you things, how are you going to go down in a shipwreck if you've got a God that you know and whose words you can stand on? "Therefore, take heart, men," this is to you, "for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me." And I pray that for each one of you. I believe that it will be just as God has told you. So I'm going to ask the fathers, as we sing, ask you to come forward. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I ask you to come forward. I want to pray over the fathers this morning as we close the service.